Father, once again, we are so grateful to be able to call you, Father, to declare together by our confession with words as well as our confession with our presence here today that Jesus is our Lord, He is our King and our Master. And we thank you, Lord God, for coming in the person of your Son and rescuing us from well-deserved damnation. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all of our sins, past, present, and any in the future, onto the cross. Your word says in 1 Peter 2, Lord, that that you became our sin, that it was in your body on the tree. And, oh God, how we are just humbled before you, Father, knowing that Jesus did not have to come and do this for us, but that because of this great love, which we can't explain, that you have towards us sinners, you would sacrifice your own Son, your own very self, so that we might live forever with you in eternity. How thankful and grateful we are. May we enjoy, Lord, all the benefits of that sacrifice now. Lord, thank you so much. And one of those points of enjoyment is just being in the Word. Not just being in the Word, but understanding the Word because of your Holy Spirit present inside of us. And now, Lord, just open our eyes and let us see ourselves in Jacob, in Laban, in Leah, in Rachel, as we continue in our study in Genesis. Oh God, we need your help, and we thank you for providing it today. May the study today add to our walk with thee, O Lord. Give us illumination. In the name of Jesus, amen? Amen. All right, 31st chapter of Genesis. Oh, Jacob, on the run, running from father-in-law. I can relate to that. Run from the father-in-law. Only this guy, Laban, oh man, what a piece of work. Of course, we've already talked about the fact that, you know, Jacob was no catch. Jacob was no better than Esau. He really wasn't. The only difference is what? Election. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Paul brings that up in the 9th chapter of Romans and the subject of election. So, I mean, it's like, same thing with you and me. I mean, there's really nothing good about us save what God has done to us. That really is it. You can't lay hold on anything. You know, we're born into this world, participating in Adam's fall, just like Jacob, just like Leah, just like Rachel, just like Laban. And what's the difference? The difference is God. The difference is God's sovereign election, choosing whom he will unto himself. And our response has to be, like we were praying just now, just grateful humility, you know, that God would do this. I was just thinking about this yesterday during devotions. Man, God, I mean, like the realization that there's nothing good in me, you know, save what God does and who he puts inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And then the transformation that he does, it's all grace. It's all his work. Well, Jacob now is, got a 3-day head start, which we saw last week in our study. God told him, okay, it's time to head back to dad. Head back to Canaan and take your wives, take your children, take everything that I've put into your hands, because God was spending a lot of time recovering, not just finances. Of course, that would be in the persons, if you will, or in the form of the little animals, the ring-straked, you know, the spotted, and all that which God had given him back and paid him back for all those 20 years where Laban had changed his wages 10 times. And I mean, once again and again and again and again, he had to put up with a lot. Well, now he's running because God told him to. They're not moving real fast. He's got wives, he's got kids, they're on camels. It's a slow move. Laban hears about it. And all Laban sees is, that's mine, anything he's got is mine. Laban thinks it's all his anyway. He doesn't really think that Jacob is actually departing from him. So he's thinking in terms of, this man is a thief, see? But God directed him to go ahead and go. He shares it with his wives, they agree, away they go, and now Laban has caught up with them. God has visited Laban in a dream the night before he meets up with Jacob, and God says to him, make sure you don't speak anything good or bad to my servant Jacob. The idea in the Hebrew there is from one end of the spectrum to the other end of anything that you could say whatever it might be, as bad as it could get, make sure you don't. Make sure you don't. And Laban really walks that line when he gets in front of Jacob, see, and he speaks about that. God has told me, you know, not to say anything good or bad, you know, God. And he was right on the verge because he does say to Jacob, it is in my hands, I have the power to do you harm. Talk about walking the line right there, you know. But remember who Laban is. Laban doesn't know God. Laban is a polytheist. He's an idolater. And we're going to see some more of that today. So when Laban catches up then with Jacob, Laban makes seven accusations or lays seven different charges at Jacob, none of which he can prove. But it points out who Laban thinks he is in the light of all this. And really what we're talking about, we started it last week, and I'm going to continue the same theme today. So this is going to be part two, and I'm calling a controlled confrontation, part two. Controlled confrontation. We have a side scripture that we've been using in regards to how we are to view confrontation with people, especially people who are misrepresenting us, you know, and they're saying their stuff to us and they're saying it to other people, and it's all the way from misrepresentation to misunderstanding to outright lying about us. You know, and when people, I don't like that when people do that to me or about me. I get up. The blood gets to up, you know, a little bit in regards to that. And we want to remember 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 and 24. 2 Timothy 2, 23, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient, able to teach, for the point being that you might turn that other person in regards to their error back to repentance so this whole thing stops. See, when you are into arguments, when you are into striving, trying to convince somebody, both sides, all they have in their minds is being right. See, pride is driving it. You know, not so much correction, but pride. When somebody is teaching, you're not arguing with that. It's teaching. So when he tells Timothy, and Timothy is the pastor of Ephesus, exercise your authority in regards to teaching, rather than in an argumentative confrontation. And as you know, some teaching can be confrontive, for sure, you know, very confrontive. Word of God, teacher's teaching it, and the Holy Spirit's using it, and he pierces you with this information, and he points at you and me relative to there's something that needs to change in your life, and you need to come under submission to what my word is saying on this issue. And he brings things back to our minds. On the other hand, sometimes, you know, we're overamping on misplaced guilt, and maybe we shouldn't be doing that. So it requires some discernment, requires a little bit of counseling. It would be good to like, go to the teacher and say, you know, here's what's happening in my life, and I'm thinking this, you know. Well, let's see if this is really applying to you or not. But in this case, we're talking about a controlled confrontation. And so we have read... last week, I want to start in verse 25 of the 31st chapter, read forward and get us into the rest of the teaching for today. Verse 25 of chapter 31, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, so now they've met. Laban said to Jacob, charge number one, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me? Remember last week we talked about the fact that this is implying that Laban is saying Jacob's hiding something. He's done something, he's stolen. Laban is building his case, as it were. Now remember, they are surrounded with other individuals, not just Jacob's family that he took with him, but remember, Laban brought his brethren. So that would have been everyone from brothers to probably cousins, and there's no doubt there's servants there. You know, so there is an audience, if you will. There is a jury. And so he lays this, makes this implied accusation. And then secondly, middle of verse 26, you've carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword. He's implying the charge of kidnapping. Well, of course, none of those things are true. Neither one of those things are true at this point. Jacob knows it. But he lets Laban go on. You know, he lets Laban lay it out. 27, Laban continues, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me? And didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp. I would have done the right thing. That was my intention. So what's he doing? He's making himself out to look like the good guy. Laban's saying, I'm the one who's been wrong because I'm the good guy here. And he continues with that thing. You know, and we all can't stand that when we know somebody is just speaking hypocritically to us. You know, that's not what they were going to do. You know, but Jacob lets it ride for now. Verse 28, and you have not suffered me or allowed me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly. He's saying that the right of a father has been removed from him. I would have let you go. You know, I kiss my sons and my daughters. What does that mean? It means kiss them goodbye. I would have let you go, you know, but you've done foolishly here. Verse 29, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Now there's the threat. That's where he should not have gone. But the God of your father spake unto me last night, saying, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Laban is also religious or spiritual. He's spiritual, and he's letting everybody know, I get visions from God. I get dreams from God. God communicates with me. See what he's doing here? As he's charging Jacob, he's lifting himself up. That's what prideful people do. That's what arrogant people do. That's what hypocritical, self-righteous people do. You know, making themselves look good by making you look bad with these charges. Verse 30, he continues, but now, though thou wouldest need be gone, though you would need to be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now, you know what he's referring to now. You remember from last week? What's he mean, his gods? What is he referring to, Jim?
He's talking about the little idols and trinkets that he worships.
Yeah.
That show that he's a man of authority and power.
Excellent. That's what I was looking for. Good. These are the teraphim, household deities. And like Jim pointed out, the owner of those, it was understood in that culture, was the one that had the authority and responsibility and the power over the household, over the family. And he was the keeper of the gods, as it were. So it was recognized. So who stole these things? Yeah, it was Rachel. Rachel took them. And I think that Rachel did that knowing what that represented. Now they're leaving, and I think what she's saying to her father is that now we are the authority. We are no longer under you. So there's that break. You know, it's like we all have kids, you know, that want to get that break from out from under the parents kind of a thing. Well, I think some of that is being reflected right here in regards to Rachel and regards to Leah. Now, text doesn't say that Leah knew about this, or that Rachel necessarily told anybody, you know, but in any case, she's got him right now. And so basically Jacob, he's had enough at this point. So he's going to say to Laban, all right, start searching. And who's ever got him, because he was real sure that this hadn't happened. Obviously, Rachel didn't tell him about it. He was real sure that this wasn't the case. So he invites him to start going through the tents, start checking things out. He's wide open, you know. You don't need a court order. You don't need a warrant. I'll just let you in. Just go right ahead. Verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Now he's answering some of the questions. This is an answer to the second thing about carrying away his daughter's captives. He says, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods. Now this will be the answer to number 7, seventh charge. Whoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren. Discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents. But he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images, the teraphim, and put them in the camel's saddle. King James says furniture, but it's saddle. And sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent and found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee. This is the typical daughter-son respect routine towards father. For the custom of women is upon me. And he searched but found not the images. So she's in her monthly, is what she's saying. She's got cramps and, you know, just let me sit here, kind of a deal. And he doesn't find anything. So he's back out in front of Jacob now. Jacob sees that he comes, and his hands are empty. The other servants of Laban's, their hands are empty too. Where's the proof? Where's the proof to back up your accusations? Now Laban is in trouble because he's laid out seven different accusations. The big giant one, you know, was you've stolen my gods, which is a funny statement anyway all by itself. You know, if you got gods that can be stolen, you know, well, I don't think those are gods. And so Jacob hits him, 36. And Jacob was wroth, mad, and he rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued me?" In other words, no proof to back up your accusations. Okay, Jacob's got him on the ropes right now, the boxer's term. He's got him on the ropes. He's a little bit cornered right now, Laban is. And so now Jacob will take advantage of this. Now notice, when there's a disagreement, when there's a confrontation that's going on, what we can learn from this is Jacob did not jump or respond to Laban after every accusation that Laban made. Let it play out. You know, take note of everything. Listen to everything. Also notice that Jacob does not respond to absolutely all seven of those accusations. Rather, he carefully chose a couple of them, and now he's leaning into the one final one that was the big one, knowing that if he can make that domino fall of that final accusation, "You stole my gods," then guess what? Everything else will go too. See, now that's good strategy for us. If you can, at the moment of confrontation, your blood starts to get up and you start to boil and get a little angry. See, you got to control that right away. Just talk to yourself. That's what I do. I just talk to myself. Calm down. It's fine. Easy, easy. I say these things to myself, you know. Let it, notice what they're saying, okay, and decide what's important and what is really not that important, or what one thing is going to take care of the entire list of the accusations. So you're thinking about it, okay. Now, obviously, you can only do this if you're guilt-free. If some of the accusations are correct, well, you just need to fess up, you know. Don't try to run that hypocritical ridiculousness. So easy now in regards to this. Now Jacob is angry. Now Psalm 4:4 and Ephesians 4:26, Psalm 4:4, Ephesians 4:26, both say it's okay to be angry. Just don't sin. Just don't sin over it. You know, God is angry. Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Is that sin for him? No, it's a holy, righteous anger, okay? Now, in this case, you're in the middle of a confrontation. It's okay to be angry, but what would be sin with that anger? Well, to blow back and lose control, to reach out and strike that person, you know what I mean? You know, more often than not, because we're not controlling this little piece of poison that lodges in our mouths, our tongues, that's just as bad, if not worse, than actually striking someone. Obviously, the striking is bad when it's done unjustly. You know, the Bible does teach about self-defense, even in a lethal way. That's fine. But be angry. It's okay to be angry, but don't let it lead to sin. Now, in Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, adds to that, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. The idea is that you are letting the whole day go by, and the day comes to an end. And you have not dealt with the wrath issue. What he's concerned with is that it leads towards unforgiveness, which is bad for you as well as the other person. You know, it grates away at you, chews away at you. It's like a spiritual, mental, emotional cancer inside of you. And unforgiveness traps that other person in your own spiritual jail of sin, as it were. You keep them in that jail by not forgiving them, see? Not letting go of it and forgiving that person, and you should do it as rapidly as you can, leads to harm to you and harm to the other person, because obviously the other person does need to be forgiven. Even if they're wrong, even if even if what they're saying is unjust and you have a just case against them, they need forgiveness from God. They need forgiveness from you. See, now if you're dealing with another Christian brother or sister, Bible says at the end of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, forgiving one another even as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's how we forgive, in the same way that God does, freely, fully. See, now, if the other person is unrepentant, you can't forgive somebody a thing when they're not acknowledging that need for forgiveness. You can let them go inside of you, which I have done on many occasions, even though the other person is not seeking me for forgiveness, but I do it for my sake. So I don't let the sun go down on my wrath. There is no Bible that says it's okay for you to hold unforgiveness and bitterness against somebody else. There is no Bible for that. See, instead, end of Romans, the 14th chapter, you know, do good to that person. If they are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them water. You'll heap burning coals on their head. That means that their conscience will be smitten. It's just a picture for that. All right, but let God do the venging. And he quotes out of Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm the one who does the paying back. I will repay. Okay, so just let it go. I would acknowledge that. I would say it to the Lord. Lord, I forgive this person. And now they're in your hands. You deal with them. You deal with them. And the demonstration and proof of your forgiveness of that other person is, you need some money? You need a ride? You know, whatever you need to do to meet their need, and that breaks them down. A lot of times they're so full of pride, you know, that they're not going to accept your help anyway. But you need to extend it. It's not about being the bigger man, so to speak. It's about following Scripture. And when you do that, it frees you, see. And we'll see towards the end of this chapter right here that Jacob does in fact get free of that whole Laban thing, and leaves Laban and that whole 20-year period behind. So he's hot. What's my sin? You've hotly pursued after me. Verse 37, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff. See, even Jacob said his stuff was his stuff. You've searched all my stuff. What hast thou found of all thy household stuff? You found any of your goods, any of your gods? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge between us both. So it's like the jury kind of a thing. It's all done in the open. Now there's a good point right there. Always try to have witnesses when you deal with a person. Now Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, if another brother has offended you, then you go to that brother just between the two of you. You know, and if you can reach reconciliation, great, it's over with. If that other person will not acknowledge the fault, and you're sure that that it is their fault, then it says to what? Take two or more witnesses, that in the mouth of every witness, two or three witnesses, the word or the truth of the matter might be established. Well, and if they say, okay, yeah, then great, but you got witnesses going on there. Now Jacob's calling for witnesses. Then he begins to lay his case out. Verse 38, these 20 years. Now think about what he's about to say here in light of those seven things that Laban accused him of. These 20 years have I been with thee. So he lays out the timeline. This is not something that was done within a few days. It's been 20 years. I've stuck it out with you for 20 years is what he's saying to Laban. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Now, what he's saying right there is that when there was theft, or there was an incident where an animal was killed or lost or something like that, see, Jacob was working for Laban. The normal cultural thing would be for the owner to bear the responsibility of that loss. Jacob says, I didn't put that on you. So Jacob's already laying out, and everybody else around him knew this. They could bear witness to this. He's saying, even though it was your responsibility, you know, to handle this and not take it out of my paycheck, nevertheless, I went ahead and I paid it back. you see. It wasn't even his responsibility to do. Notice, and you will, of course, notice that Laban does not respond to any of these things. He doesn't contradict them. What we're going to see Laban do as Jacob goes through this stuff is basically he's caught and he's going to change the subject. He's going to change the subject. Now, when somebody does that to me and we're into something, I don't let them off the hook. Usually with me, it's a theological thing or something like that, and I don't let them off the hook. I keep bringing them back to it. I must admit that I'm seeing a chink in the armor, you know, and I'm ramming my little sword into that open area a little bit right there. I admit to that. I have to be careful that I don't get all fleshy about it, and if I have to be careful, I'm sure you do too. Verse 40, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me. In other words, I was thirsty, but I kept at the work. And the frost by night. So I was incredibly cold, but I was out there, sleeping out there, watching over the flock at night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. So he's got a day and night thing going on. And this is never contested. He was like the premier employee. 41, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. So he's laying out the basic 20 years. You know. Now, of course, during that 20-year time, there was a lot of things going on. He was watching Laban. Laban was watching him. You know. But Laban never brings any type of accusation up during that 20-year period. You talk about the benefit to serving your employer and keeping your nose clean for all those years, because one day, something's going to come up, and you're going to need to be able to point back with an honest heart and say, what have I done wrong? As a matter of fact, I've done everything right for you. You know, that's why I tell people, if you're going to be late, call. Don't ever be a no-call, no-show. You know, all of us that have had employees under us or have been employees know about this and the power of this. You got to maintain the discipline and that sort of a thing. Keep that thing square. Keep your nose clean in regards to this. Look how he's saying this. So 14 years for your two daughters, which, by the way, the first seven was a deception, wasn't it? Yeah, Leah. He deceived him about that. The last 6 years for Rachel and 6 years for thy cattle. Thou hast changed my wages 10 times. And Laban never denies any of this. Jacob's got legal grounds going on here, even at this time, this culture. 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, note that phrase, the fear of Isaac had been with me, then surely thou hast sent me away now empty. You'd have stolen everything from me. And I think everybody around there knew that. Everybody knew Laban. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight, or last night. Now that's by Laban's own admission. Laban brought that up, didn't he? Over in verse 29, middle of 29. The God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now he tried to make that look like, you know, God speaks to me. But Jacob turns this around and says, yeah, let's talk about the content of what God spoke to you. You know, a lot of people, when you get involved with Christians and there's a disagreement, you know, they'll make vague references to this or that about God or what the Word says. That's where it's important for you to know what the Word says, because then you can say, yeah, let's go to that passage and let's see what it really says. You'd be amazed the amount, maybe you've already experienced this, amazed the amount of times that people don't want to go. It's amazing to me. They don't really want to go to that passage. One of the reasons is that they know that they don't know it like they should, and they don't want to be caught by you in the midst of this whole thing. So you just go to the passage anyway. You know, leave no stone unturned kind of a thing. Because this is an upright, righteous thing. There's a time to let it go, and there's a time to pounce on it. Make sure that when you pounce on it, you're not acting out of your flesh like, I want to win, you know. It's one thing to have a righteous desire for the truth to come out, and that's what it always should be for us. But it's another thing to let that thing go into fleshly anger and self-serving. So let's skip that whole kind of a thing. 10 times you've changed my wages. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, that is what has been with me. You know, when he says fear of Isaac right there in verse 42, he's saying to Laban, you're afraid of my father. What he's saying is that Laban is afraid of tribal retaliation. Tribal retaliation. He knew that if he did wrong to Isaac's son, Jacob, he may end up going to war over it. And Laban didn't want that. 43. Laban starts to answer now. Interesting response. Watch how Laban answers. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. Oh my gosh. And these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. See, he just won't let go of it. What's he done? He's gone back to one of the original charges that he made. Of course, verse 26, you've carried away my daughters as captives with the sword. 28, you've not allowed me to kiss my sons, my daughters, so on and so forth. And all he's got, he doesn't respond to anything that Jacob says. You know, and he can't. You know why? Number one, he knows it's true. Number two, everybody that's around him, his family, as well as on both sides, Laban's family, Jacob's family, everybody knows that it's true. And Laban knew that they knew it. And so rather than lessen himself in the sight of the others around him, he begins to squirm and wiggle, and he changes the subject. He gets away. He does not respond. Well, see, a non-response is a response, especially in a case like this, because when you don't respond to the accusations, you're admitting to them. These daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the cattle is my cattle. What arrogance is in this man? I get a sense almost as if he's got a little bit of a begging thing going on. Like he's got nothing else to say. He just goes back to, this is all my stuff, you know. But no, you have not disproved what Jacob has said. Jacob has earned all of that. 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle. That was the agreement. Remember, my pay will be spotted and ring-straked and the lesser-valued animals, and then God just exploded, you know, the biology and all of these ring-straked. And so, you know, Laban ended up with hardly anything in regards to the solid colors. And it's all upright and it's all righteous. You remember even Laban's sons were looking sideways at Jacob and they were making threatening noises. You remember this? This man Jacob has taken all of our father's inheritance. They knew what the deal was. They knew that Jacob couldn't control, that Jacob didn't have some kind of magical whammy power where he could make all the cattle that were giving birth ring-straked and spotted, you know, for his sake. They knew that, and it ticked them off. It just made them angry. People become irrational, don't they? You know, when they can't do anything about it, and it looks to them like God's on your side and not on mine, and that makes them even madder. Children are my children, cattle is my cattle. And everything you have, or all that you see, is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, unto their children which they have borne? Essentially, there's nothing else I can do. There's nothing I can do about this. So basically, he gives in. But he doesn't admit to anything. He does not admit that Jacob is right or that he is wrong. Instead, what he wants to do now is he wants to cover his butt. He's got something in mind right here, and Jacob's going to agree to it, where it basically is a cultural covenant sort of a thing that basically guarantees that Jacob will not bring him any harm in the future, and Laban is saying, I will not bring you any harm in the future. Verse 44, Laban says, now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant. I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Now, essentially this covenant is going to be about eliminating any future reprisals, in particular from Jacob towards Laban. That'll come up in verse 52, but verse 45 right now. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. He kind of likes doing that, doesn't he? And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. So this would have been a ceremonial meal of commitment. They're all eating at the same table. You know, we've talked about Old and New Testament table fellowship. It means that we're all equals here, that kind of a thing. And Laban called it, that is the heap, Jagar Shahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. Both mean heap of stones. And Laban said, this heap is a witness. Now watch this, because it's going to be Laban calling down all the requirements of this covenant. Jacob just agrees to it at the end. You get a feel of like Jacob wants to just settle this and make this break and get this over with. But he allows Jacob to go ahead and set, or rather he allows Laban to go ahead and set the terms. So Laban is speaking here from verse 48 on down. And Laban said, the heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it Galeed, means heap of witness, and Mizpah. So Galeed and Mizpah, which means watchtower. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. In other words, if God is watching. The Lord is watching. Now, Laban is a polytheist. He's an idolater. And that's going to come out here just a second here. When he uses the name of God, because it's coming out of Laban's mouth, Laban has no right to use this name. It's a violation of the third commandment, because he's using it in a way, Yahuwah, the divine name, as an equal reference to all kinds of deities. This is a form of violating the third commandment, taking God's name in vain. What does it mean to take God's name in vain, by the way? What does that mean? Exactly. Empty. Not thinking about what you're doing with it, using it as if it's any kind of, at worst, an expletive, or just saying, oh my God, you know, that kind of a thing when people do that. That's a violation of the third commandment. Guess that just happened to Carrie and I just last night. You know, and this morning, I ended up, I think the Lord reminded me about it last night. We didn't do it, but we were with somebody who did. And the Lord kind of took me aside a little bit this morning, and I needed to repent of not responding right, and I let it go, and I shouldn't have let it go. And the way I went about letting it go, you know, that happened to me just last night, you know. So, you know, I'm glad that God does that, you know what I'm saying? You know, when he brings this stuff to my attention. Do you have that happen to you? Does God bring our sins, you know, does he bring your sins to remembrance? Does he do that? Does anybody not care about that? Or, you know? Okay. He goes on. The Lord watch between me and thee when we were absent from another. 50. If thou shalt, now listen to this. This is Laban, right? If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness between me and thee. There's a couple of ways to understand that. I mean, obviously he is looking out. He's trying to exercise some kind of authority, maybe some care over his daughter's future, you know. Because, I mean, the idea, really, on the one hand, in that culture, you know, the polygamy thing, God allowed it to go on. It was not the optimum situation for marriage, because God already established that, one woman, one man, in Genesis, the first chapter. All right, but this is one of these things that God let it ride, and Acts 17 talks about the fact that God let all these disobedient things go on, and he sort of, you know, as it were, well, he let it go, but now calls all men to repentance. Since the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, men are called to repentance. Men are called to change and reflect back on what God has said is right and is wrong, and he's not letting it go anymore. All right. So really, when it comes to this statement, he makes a demand of Jacob, you're not to take any wives besides my daughters. Well, having said all of what I just said a second ago about the polytheism in the culture, really that was none of Laban's business. It just wasn't, you know. Jacob had the right in that culture to take another wife if that's, you know, what he was going to do. I'm not saying it was right before God. I'm just talking culturally. Laban really didn't have the right to say what he said right there. But he's trying to make sure that his daughters get the maximum benefit in regards to inheritance and authority and that kind of a thing. And if there's a third wife, a fourth wife, then it's watered down. It's lessened, you see, in regards to what they will get. 51, and Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast between me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. So there's a boundary that's been set right here. This is what Laban, I think, is really going for here. The other stuff is sort of secondary, the other demands of this covenant. But really, he wants to make sure that Jacob's not going to bring him any harm. Now, why would he think that? I think he's thinking that because he already sees that God, and he's already admitted as much, that God is blessing Jacob. God's blessing Jacob in physical ways, finances, power, authority, bigger family, more servants, which equals out to a potential army. So if Jacob ever gets it in his head one day to take revenge, he probably would be able to. And I think Laban is looking ahead to that. I think Laban is afraid of Jacob. And I think some of this stuff that, you know, when he was going to Jacob, you've done this, I think some of it was posturing for the benefit of the others that were there so he could say, I'm still in charge, I'm still in authority, and by the way, where are my little gods, you know, kind of a thing that represented that. Then he continues, 53, the God of Abraham, now watch this, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. All right. Now, the God of Abraham, the one true God, right? So what Laban does is he pulls in the God of Abraham, the God that Jacob knows. It's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Then he pulls in the God of Nahor. You remember who Nahor was? Nahor was Abraham's brother. All right? And then he brings up Terah, Abraham's father, the God of their father. Nahor and Terah were idolaters. They were deep idolaters. And so he's got this polytheism thing. He brings up the one true God and mixes him with these false gods. And he says, let's swear by them, kind of a routine. So there's that compromise thing going. You can see where Laban's mind is. You know, I think he considered gods a means to an end, a means to a personal end. You know, ultimately, it's about his power, not God's power. It's about Laban being in power. And so names of gods are invoked for that purpose. And so he uses it that way. He's not really concerned, you know, with who is the true God. And once again, comparing this God with false gods is another violation of the third commandment. Well, it's a violation of the first, second, and third commandment. And Jacob, bottom of 53, swear by the fear of his father Isaac. The implication of the fear of his father means he fears the God of his father. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, called his brethren to eat bread. They did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. Now from that point, there is no longer any contact between the family, Laban's family in Mesopotamia, and Isaac's family in Canaan. That is now cut. That is now over with. Now, what's going to be interesting is when we get to chapter 35 with this idea of, now remember, what happened to the teraphim, by the way? Nothing's been said about those things yet, have they? They still got those little things. Yeah, Rachel still got them. Rachel's going to have, she's going to hang on to those things. Looks to me like they're going to show up again in chapter 35. Jacob is going to be shown to be allowing polytheism to come into his household. And it's really going to wreak havoc, and people are going to die over it because you've got a multitude of opinions that are growing in this man's house over various gods and goddesses. It's going to show up. Wait till we get to chapter 35 and everything that's going to happen in between then, all right? So, Confrontation. Confrontation. There's some good principles in here. There's some good things for us to keep in mind. Remember, the number one text that sort of sends this whole thing rolling, I think, is 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 and 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be patient, kind, able to teach, trying to bring repentance about, seeing a change of mind. He's not trying, you know, to toot his own horn or make himself look good. Jacob's got some good points right here, and you can see Laban, wow, what a template this guy is for the kind of confrontations that maybe you've had in the past, and no doubt we're going to have in the future with somebody. So think on these things. So, Father, we just ask that you would remind us, speak to us, Lord, individually in regards to this lesson, the last two Sundays, Lord God, when we talk about controlled confrontation. Remind us of what we've studied here in regards to the interaction between Jacob and Laban, Lord God. And let our words, like it says in Colossians, be seasoned with salt so that we might know how to answer every man. Let the salt of thy word, the preserving tastiness of it, be that which is on our lips and on our tongues, O God, so that when we answer men and their accusations, they will be hearing from you and not from us. We just thank you for these things today, O God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.